So good morning, listeners, and welcome to Come and See Inspirations, and this the 10th of December. It's the second Sunday of Advent. My name is John Keeley, and help me again to present this podcast, Shane Ambrose. How are you, Shane?
Not too bad, John. How are we keeping?
Good. Thanks, Shane, for joining me. And I know, as usual, Shane, you will join me in welcoming those of our listeners who are housebound, lonely and struggling in some way today. Those of our listeners who listen to us consistently each week, and those of you who pray for us, thank you so much indeed for that. We value that. Please keep up that prayer. Our weekly podcast includes interviews on faith topics, inspirational music, and reflection on the Sunday Gospel. All of our podcasts can be heard at comeandseeinspirations.buzzsprout.com, on our blog, sacredspace102.blogspot.com. In each of those cases, just Google either Come and See Inspirations or Sacred Space 102 for historical stuff going back to 2010. We're also available to be heard at Spotify, iTunes, and we do have a presence on Facebook, Come and See Inspirations. Please contact us if you wish. By email is comeandseeinspirations@gmail.com. That's comeandseeinspirations@gmail.com. And as usual, we would invite listeners to maybe contact us in regard to maybe topics they would like us to discuss. Maybe come on and discuss those topics with us, those faith topics with us. Or maybe put us in touch with somebody who might come on and share their faith story with us. Again, comeandseeinspirations@gmail.com. And now at this point, we'll invite Shane to share some saints for the week. Thanks, Shane.
Thanks, John. So in terms of liturgical odds and ends for this week, as John said, we're into the second Sunday of Advent. So for those of us praying the Psalter, we're on week two. It's easy enough to count it because it's only week two of the liturgical year. Yeah, it's easy enough. So in terms of odds and ends this week, so Monday, the 11th of December, is the feast of Saint Damasus, who was one of the popes. He died in 384. He was elected pope in 366, so he haunted St. Peter's for about 20 years. He insisted on the apostolic foundations of the Roman See and was active in opposing a number of 4th century heresies. Now, his guy's claim to fame is he hired St. Jerome to write the Vulgate version of the Bible. So then on Tuesday, the 12th of December, we have a double feast day. So in the rest of the world, it's kind of an important one. It's the feast day of Our Lady of Guadalupe, and we spoke about that last week when we spoke about Saint Juan Diego, who is the seer of Guadalupe. But obviously, Our Lady of Guadalupe, she is patron of the Americas, and it commemorates the apparition in December in 1531 near Mexico City. And we spoke about that last week and about the tilma and how it's still there to the present time. Now, also on the Irish calendar for that date, we have the feast day of St. Finian. So he studied in County Carlow and later in Wales, and he returned to settle in Clonard in County Meath around 520, where he established a famous school. And he died in 549 and is remembered as the tutor of the saints of Ireland. So that's St. Finian on the Irish calendar on the 12th of December. On the 13th of December, we have another popular saint. It's Saint Lucy, Virgin and Martyr. Lucy is one of the saints, virgin saints, that comes down to us from the 3rd or 4th century. She was martyred in 304 AD at Syracuse in Sicily during the persecutions of Diocletian. And Lucy's very much associated with light, actually, and celebrations of light, particularly in Sweden, in terms of candles and so on and so forth. Yeah. So then on the 14th of December, which is next Thursday, we have the feast day of St. John of the Cross, Carmelite mystic, died in 1591. He was a contemporary of St. Teresa of Avila, who led the reform of the Carmelite order and led up to the branch, which is known as the Descalced Carmelites. So he was her male equivalent, if you like, for the friars. They didn't particularly like the reforms that he was suggesting, John. His confreres basically threw him in prison and threatened to kill him.
That's how much they didn't like him.
Yeah, that's how much they didn't like him. But anyway, he was a man of deep prayer. He's regarded as an outstanding poet, a spiritual writer. He was a doctor of the church. He's regarded almost as being mystical. Of course, John of the Cross, very much associated with the great understanding of the dark night of the soul. that sense of being abandoned by God, but actually still clinging to faith in God, which some of the great mystics and saints have encountered in, over the years, over the centuries. As well as that, then, John's writings, I stand open to correction on this, but his writings in the Spanish, I think, are some of the most, or oldest versions of modern of Spanish that exists, and of poetry in it, right down to the present times. And of course, he's written a number of books, and the Ascent of the Mountain, or Ascent of Mount Carmel, I think, Mountain, is one of the great ones from the mystical tradition. So that's Saint John of the Cross. Then on Friday we have, say, Blessed Charles Steeb. I went a bit far afield for this guy. He is originally born into a Lutheran family. He's from Tübingen in Germany, born in 1773, died in 1856 in Verona. He studied in Paris, but fled the French Revolution. Then he went on to Verona, where studying he came in contact with priests and lay Catholics, and he converted to Catholicism, and he was promptly disowned by his parents. He became a priest, was ordained with special ministry to the sick, members of the Evangelical Brotherhood of Priests and Laity, and he co-founded the Institute of the Sisters of Mercy, the teaching order. Now, I don't think they have anything to do with our Sisters of Mercy. I think they're a different bunch. There's a lot of Sisters of Mercy in the world. It gets a bit confusing. But anyways, that's Blessed Charles Steeb, or Carl Steeb, or Carlo Steeb, depending which way you want to call him, what part of the world that you're in. Then finally, John, on Saturday, we have Blessed Clemente Marchisio, who died in 1903 in Turin. Obviously, with a name like that, the man is Italian. Ordained a priest in the Archdiocese of Turin in 1856. He served as a parish priest. And then by being a pious example and using preaching the rosary and prayer, he won back many who were indifferent to the faith. He founded the Institute of the Daughters of St. Joseph to educate, train and support local girls, and served as its superior for 28 days. And as I said, he died in 1903 in Italy in Turin of natural causes. So that's what we have, John, in terms of the saints of the week and liturgical odds and ends. Now, just to point out, next Saturday is the 16th, which means next Sunday, obviously, is the 17th, which obviously is the beginning of the final week into the preparation for Christmas, and is, of course, the the great O antiphons are to be used.
They start next Sunday.
Now, one thing just to point out, today, of course, is the 10th of December. And if it wasn't the second Sunday of Advent, we would be commemorating the feast of Our Lady of Loreto. Loreto is a town on the Adriatic, on the east coast, and it has, by tradition, pilgrims go to Loreto to the Holy House, which is supposed to be where Mary was born and was visited by the angel Gabriel at the Annunciation, which was supposed to have been miraculously transferred from the Holy Land. The shrine is a favourite of the Italians in particular. Carried from Nazareth to Loreto on the night of the 9th of the 10th of December 1294. Now, this is definitely a movable house because it moved from Croatia. It's Italy's most popular Marian shrine, and Pope Francis extended the celebration of the Feast of Our Lady of Loreto to the global church in 2012.
Shay, thanks indeed for that. So I suppose at this point we could maybe mention a few notices
So first of all, just to remind people that the monks at Glenstall are doing Advent at the Abbey again this year. The second Sunday of it is Father John O'Callaghan will urge us to prepare the way for the Lord on Sunday the 10th. It's at 4:30 in the monastery library, followed by refreshments and vespers at 6 p.m. If you want to attend, please, you need to contact events@glenstall.com or give them a call on 061-621-005. Talks will be available as recordings online afterwards on the Glenstall Abbey YouTube channel.
Okay, just in regard to Knock, in case anybody might be interested in going to Knock around the Christmas time, just masses on Christmas. On Sunday, the 24th, Christmas Eve, 9 a.m. In the parish church, and 10:30 a.m., 12 noon in the Basilica.
Now, just to point out, those are the Sunday Masses as opposed to Christmas Eve, just to remind people.
Yes. But on Christmas Eve, that night, Sunday night, 7:30 p.m. in the Basilica and 12 midnight. Christmas Day, 9 a.m. in the Parish Church, 10:30 a.m. and 12 noon in the Basilica. There's no Mass at 3 p.m. on Christmas Day.
So most of those, for those that would be at home, those are available on the Knock Shrine YouTube channel as well.
That's right. So just come back to a few more notices.
Now, we've something in from Mary Immaculate, have we?
Yeah.
So Mary Immaculate College Community Choir annual carol service takes place this year in St. Joseph's Church on O'Connell Avenue on the 12th of December. So that's next Tuesday at 6 o'clock. All are welcome. If possible, if you're planning to attend, aim to be seated by 10 to 6 at 5:50. And you better bring your own cushion.
That's what they suggest these days. That's anyway. Right. Yeah.
Particularly like when you go to a church. The other thing just to keep an eye on, for people that are in the locality in the Limerick area, you should check out the website of St. Mary's Cathedral, our neighbours across the river, so to speak, in the Church of Ireland. There is a full list of events. I'm not even going to try to go through it for the month of December, between concerts, carols, recitals, prayer services, and obviously leading up, of course, to the services for Christmas, on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day.
I might take a visit to that and see, More locally in Abbeyfield, they have a Christmas concert coming up. The Celtic Brothers, the very popular group, the Celtic Brothers, formerly known as the Willoughby Brothers, will give a Christmas concert at Lady of the Assumption Church, Abbeyfield, Friday the 15th of December at 8 p.m. The funds are there to raise funds for the St. Itus Hall Renovation Fund. Tickets for the concert on sale at Abbeyfield and throughout West Limerick, and you can call 089 264 6772, or maybe the parish office there in Abbeyfield. Just like to give a little mention myself to one of my favourite charities. It's Mary's Meals on Wheels. The food movement Mary's on Wheels has launched their Christmas campaign. It gives gifts that have a real and tangible impact on those in need, from as little as 5.50 a year. 5.50. They provide 50 meals for children in their place of education in African countries. Well worthwhile. If you visit the marysmeals.ie website, more information. Lastly, just to mention about Veritas, just come to my attention that at Veritas you'll find devotional books and beautiful illustrated children books, etc., nativity sets and so on and so forth. Maybe this year to give meaningful gifts that remind us what Christmas is all about. Veritas stores in Dublin Abbey Street, Blanchardstown, Tala, Cork, Limerick, Letterkenny, Derry and Newry. And of course you can shop online, veritas.ie. That about brings us to the end of our few little notices that were asked just to mention this week. So before we go for our first bit of music, we have an Advent prayer. Great Creator, awaken our hearts from all the ways we sleepwalk through our lives, whether we have grown weary, cynical, dispirited. May we see anew the rich promises of the season, open our consciousness to the possibility of the new heaven and the new earth that is your vision for mankind. May we each be stewards of the new creation and be light bearers of good news. May this Advent be a homecoming journey, a letting go of all that is false and illusory. May our hearts be the new Bethlehem. May it be done unto all according to your word. Amen. Now time to go for our first bit of music. First bit of music we are going to play today. I think you actually suggested this one yourself, Shane. It's by Ellie Holcomb. It's entitled Stronger. Come back and join us again in part two.
Trying to hold you down. And all the demons from your past say you'll fall every time you try. Well, you can stay there in that mess, but darling, you were born to fly. So fly away, my dear, up to the golden sun. Don't build your home right here. You were made for love. The worry whispers lies, but let the truth ring clear. Stronger love, he is stronger than your fear. Lies, but let the truth ring clear. God is stronger, love. He is stronger than your fear. Oh, he is stronger than your fear. One, two, three, four, breathe. You're not a captive, dear. Love's holding out the keys. Oh, three, four, breathe. Yeah, let the truth come in. Let it be the song you sing. Oh, one, two, three, four, breathe. And let your wondrous heart, let your wondrous heart fly free. Go fly away, my dear, up to the golden sun. Don't build your home right here. You are made for love. Worry whispers lies, but let the truth ring clear. God is strong.
So welcome back to part two of this week's podcast here on Come and See Inspirations. Now, as with all things Come and See related, we have to go with the flow sometimes and plans change for the great and the good. So this week we are going to play a reflection from Bishop Robert Barron on Advent. Obviously, Bishop Barron is... Do you know, I can't remember his diocese because he's been reappointed. But he's, of course, here on Come and See Inspirations. We are great fans of him from the Word on Fire Institute. So he has a reflection for us, which we're going to share. So it's Bishop Barron on the Advent Revolution.
One temptation we should avoid strenuously is the tendency to reduce Advent and Christmas to kind of cozy, sentimental seasons. In fact, they're anything but. I would say Advent really is a kind of preparation for a revolution. If you look at the liturgical readings for this season, and they're about Isaiah, Mary, John the Baptist, they're crackling with energy and with electricity and excitement. They're not cozy at all. They're revolutionary. And we get this, I think, when we go back to the time when these were written, and we see what properly revolutionary message they're meant to convey. Look, for example, at the readings from the prophet Isaiah, which we use throughout Advent. They deal especially with the return of the Israelites from exile in Babylon. This was a very important event for ancient Israel because the loss of Jerusalem, the destruction of it, was such a calamity, a disaster. So it was in the year 587 BC that the Babylonians came, destroyed Jerusalem, burned the temple to the ground, and carried the best and brightest off into exile. I've said before, it's like September 11th times 1,000. We give you a sense of what that meant for ancient Israel. And I would say especially the destruction of the temple. Not only was this a political defeat, not only was their capital city destroyed, but God's dwelling place on earth was destroyed. The temple was much more than a shrine to Yahweh. It was Yahweh's home. It's where he lived. It's his throne on earth. And therefore, it poses a terrible theological dilemma. How could the Lord and creator of the whole world be defeated? So when the exiles about 75 years later return, the prophet reads that as a great victory. The king of Israel, Yahweh, has proven himself stronger than the king of Babylon. And this calls to mind as well an earlier victory, namely Yahweh's victory over Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, when he leads the Israelites out of captivity. Same idea, tyrannical king, oppressive king, and now Yahweh leads his people out. That's the lens through which Isaiah reads Israelite history, especially the return from exile. Now, after the return, Israel was oppressed again. So the Greeks come in, and then the Romans come in. And so, from the heart of the nation comes this great cry. How long, O Lord? Lord, when will you again show the might of your arms? Well, about 500 years after the exile, there appears in the Judean desert this alarming figure, dressed in animal skins and eating locusts and wild honey. John the Baptist, what's his message? He hearkens right back to Isaiah. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. Now see what he means. Don't overly spiritualize it at first. He's going right back to that Isaiah idea of prepare a highway for the return of the exiles, at the front of which will be Yahweh, the King of Israel, leading his people back. So here's John the Baptist now who's saying, it's happening. The definitive victory of Yahweh is about to happen. And so prepare a highway for our God. That's his message. Whom does he point to? So I must decrease, he must increase. He points to this young Galilean rabbi whose message is very simple, unambiguous, and against the backdrop of what I've been saying, luminously clear. What does he say? The kingdom of God is at hand. Again, don't spiritualize that right away. Don't interiorize it. See it against the backdrop of what I've been describing. The kingdom of God's at hand. Jesus now is saying, in me, in my own person, Yahweh is emerging definitively and victoriously as king. He has come now to rule the world. He supplants the kings of the world. That's the claim being made. And now, watch as the Gospels unfold. What do they show us? They show us in 1,000 different ways what it looks like when Yahweh is king. Jesus engages in open table fellowship, inviting the insiders, the outsiders, the healthy, the sick, the acceptable, the unacceptable. Who is he? But he's Yahweh now, the king, gathering in his tribes. What else does he do? He forgives sins, right? To the paralyzed man, my son, your sins are forgiven. Calling in from exile those who had been estranged through sin. Love, compassion, peace, nonviolence. He's exemplifying in his own person what it looks like for Yahweh to be the king. Now, what happens to him? Well, the powers of the world are always invested in selfishness, violence, hatred. And so, of course, they come after him, finally lynching him in the Roman style, putting him on a cross. Now, here's the hinge of the whole thing. Here's where the momentum of the Bible is heading. But Yahweh raised him from the dead. Jesus comes back from the dead, convincing those who saw him that he is indeed Yahweh the King. He is indeed what John the Baptist said he was. Prepare a highway for the Lord, for the return of the King. Vindicating what he himself said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now as he comes back risen from the dead, he shows himself to be the victorious King of Israel. And so we see the first Christians consistently said about the risen Jesus, Jesus is Lord, Jesus Kyrios. Again, don't spiritualize it, but see it against this backdrop. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's the Davidic king. That's how Jews would have heard that. He's the Davidic king who has definitively come to rule Israel and therefore to rule the world. But also see that in a Roman sense. So as Paul announced that message, it's going out to the Roman world. Because the watchword of the time was Kaiser Kyrios. Caesar is the Lord. And Paul's saying, no, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the God of Israel, victorious over the kings of the world. Here's something else now. It's from the second Sunday of Advent in the Catholic liturgical readings. We read from the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark. Mark was a companion of Peter, who had come probably from Palestine with Peter to Rome. And he was a friend of Paul. If the Acts of the Apostles is right, he was a friend of Paul. He knew both these men, these first great evangelists, both of whom were killed in the Nero persecution around the year 65. Mark writes his gospel, they think around 70, so a few years after Peter and Paul have died. What does he say? The opening line is, "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now, we'd probably just brush past all that language, like, yeah, you know, it's kind of pious boilerplate. Every one of those words is a provocation. The beginning of the good news, in the Greek there is euangelion, good tidings, glad news. It was used by the Roman emperor when he won a victory. He'd send literally evangelists out ahead of him carrying the good news that Caesar's won. Mark is being typically and consciously provocative when he says, "I've got the good news, the euangelion." It's not about Caesar. It's about someone whom Caesar killed and whom God raised from the dead. Here's the one who has the real imperial victory. He calls him, of course, Jesus Christ. It's just the Greek version of Yeshua Mashiach. Mashiach means the anointed one. Who was the anointed one par excellence? It was David, David the king, David the victorious king. Here is Yeshua now, Jesus, is the true David, the real ruler. And see, by extension, it's not the Roman emperor who matters that much. It's now this king of Israel. And then just to rub it in, I always find this wonderful and kind of amusing. At the end of that line, he says, and he's the witos tou theou, which is Greek for son of God. We say, well, yeah, son of God, of course. But see, in those days, that was a very provocative remark to make because witos tou theou was a Roman imperial title. The emperor was the son of God because Julius Caesar had been declared a god, and therefore Augustus, his adopted son, was the witos tou theou, the son of God. And then the emperors took that title. It was a sign of their quasi-divine status. What's Mark saying now? With the, almost he has like a little wink or a little provocative smile. He's not the witos tou theou. This Jesus is the son of God. It is a supplanting of the Roman emperor. I don't mean like, well, now Jesus moves to Rome and starts, you know, ruling from the Palatine Hill. What I mean is, he's the one to whom final allegiance is due. He is the one now who is properly the Lord. It's not those old kings of the world that matter. It's Christ the King who matters. Can you see now why Advent, preparing for the coming of the Lord, is not just a cozy little interior feast? It's all about preparing yourself for this revolution. See, most of us fall under the kings of the world rather readily. That's the way of the world, the way of hatred, violence, oppression, domination. Mm-mm, says the gospel. The real way is the way of the King of Israel, the witos tou theou, the Son of God, the crucified and risen Jesus. So now, change, repent. That's Jesus' opening word, isn't it? Repent, the kingdom of God's at hand. Right. The kingdom is at hand. A new king has emerged. Now change and live under his lordship. That's the permanently revolutionary message of Advent.
So that was Bishop Robert Barron there from the Word on Fire Institute, a reflection for us here on Advent here on part two of the podcast for Come and See Inspiration. So to close out this part of the podcast, we have a piece of music from The Many from their album We Wait, and it is the piece of music is called We Wait For You.
When we feel alone, we wait for you. When the way's unknown, we wait for you. We wait for you. We wait for you. Hope alone.
So welcome back again to the third part of Come and See Inspirations. My name is John Keely, still joined by Shane Ambrose. And at this point of our podcast, we read and reflect on the Word of God. Before that, we'll invite Shane, as usual, to pray this prayer before reading and reflecting on Scripture. Thanks, Shane.
Lord, we thank you for putting us in the presence of your Word, which you inspired in your prophets. May we approach this Word reverently, attentively, and humbly. May we not despise this Word, but receive all it has to say to us. We know that our hearts are closed, often incapable of comprehending the simplicity of your word. Send your spirit to us so that receiving the word in truth and simplicity, our lives may be transformed by it. Let us not be resistant, Lord. May your word penetrate us like a two-edged sword. May our hearts be open to it, let our eyes be closed and our minds wander, but may we give ourselves entirely to this listening. We ask this, Father, in union with Mary, who used to recite the Psalms through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for that, Shane. So the Gospel for the second Sunday of Advent is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1 to 8. It's written in the book of the prophet Isaiah, "Look, I am going to send my messenger before you. He will prepare your way. A voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare a way for the Lord, make his path straight.' So it was that John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All Judea and all the people of Jerusalem made their way to him, and as they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, they confessed their sins. John wore a garment of camel skin, and he lived on locust and wild honey. In the course of his preaching, he said, 'Someone is following me, someone who is more powerful than I am. I am not fit to kneel down and undo the strap of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" The Gospel for today, for the second Sunday of Advent. Shane, have you got a thought you want to share with us?
So, as you said, John, this is the second Sunday of Advent, and we enter into the great cycle of John the Baptist, of course. Pretty much hitting the ground running, I think it has to be said on this one. But I think we have here the very beginning. It's like it's chapter 1, verse 1 of the Gospel of Mark, which we're going to be journeying through for the coming couple of months. And I think it's very much this idea of John the Baptist as the voice that cries in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. Now, it's interesting for those that are attending Mass this weekend. The first reading actually is that exact reading from Isaiah where that quote is taken from. And it's like, "Shout with a loud voice, joyful messenger to Jerusalem. Shout without fear. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." So this was Sunday's Gospel is setting us up in terms of what John is doing. He set up his shop out in the desert, in kind of at a key juncture on the road near the Jordan, and they're flocking to him from Jerusalem, and that part of Judea. And it's interesting, and they're confessing their sins. I suppose the importance of John is to realize, you know, what was his impact at the time. I suppose the analysis, I suppose, is that there hadn't been a prophet rise up in Israel in nearly 400 years before John arrived. So the expression that you come across is the doors of heaven were closed. There was this huge silence as they were waiting for the coming of the Messiah, which for a people that had been in covenant relationship with Yahweh, obviously it was quite difficult. John, of course, is seen as the forerunner, the second Elijah, which is this whole linkage with the clothes he was wearing and the food he was eating. But it's also good for us to remind ourselves he was a cousin of Jesus's. Like, Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. So that would make the two boys cousins as well, you know. So he, you know, each would have known about the other, to be fair. But obviously that great linkage to the prophets that have gone before. So John was seen as the second Elijah, the linkage to Isaiah, the great prophet of the incarnation, who we listen to throughout the Advent period. You know, all linking back into the history, but where John acts as the bridge between the Old and the New Testament. The return to the wilderness, of course, very much back to the origins of the people of God, the people of Yahweh, the Israelites, and that journey from Egypt into the desert for purification and renewal and onward into the Holy Land. That very much that idea of us called to the wilderness as a method of purification, a method of renewal, a chance to change. Sometimes we associate that whole concept of the wilderness and renewal is very much more associated with Lent than it is with Advent. But there are times, there are Kairos times, there are God times, there are divine times in the liturgical year set aside for us to try and carve out that space. It's interesting that all of the Gospels tell us about John the Baptist. So he's accounted for in all of the Gospels, which I think is kind of interesting. And that whole idea of keeping watch in God's time, in Kairos time. So it's not necessarily what we understand as well, just will happen now when we say it will. But obviously, it's those Kairos moments from the Greek in relation to time, that concept of divine time. And ultimately, John is all about that invitation to yielding to the gentleness of God's call to us to turn back. You know, it's that idea of metanoia, of conversion, of returning back to the basics, returning again to the simplicity, renewing within ourselves that conversion of heart. And that, I think, for us is probably one of the challenges for this Sunday's Gospel.
Shane, thank you very much, Nick, for that. Now, early on today, we were able to make contact with a good friend, Noreen Lynch, who's the director of this FCJ Spirituality House in Spanish Point in County Clare. And we asked Noreen, would she give us her thoughts, maybe one or two thoughts on the Gospel and maybe one or two thoughts on Advent. So this is what Noreen is going to share with us this week.
So we reflect on the second Sunday of Advent, on the story of John the Baptist. And the thing that strikes me as I read this Gospel is it's a bit like a movie script. There's a voiceover at the beginning, we hear the context, and then there's John and the people coming for him to him for baptism to cleanse their sins away. And you almost can visualize it in this scripture. And I'm left wondering why at the very first line of the Gospel begins with almost this movie starting and everybody's sins are cleansed. And I think surely that's the happy ending. Everything's sorted. And yet John says, there's more. This is only the beginning. He says to people who have just made a life-altering choice, people who've just begun again and washed away all their sins, people freed from bondage and fear, he says, this is only the start. Wait until you see what God has planned next. And you and I, when we talk of Advent as slowing down and rediscovering God, and perhaps coming for the sacrament of reconciliation a week before Christmas and to have a lovely warm welcome in our hearts, sometimes maybe we're thinking in that small way of what is being done for me. And here's John saying to us, we're only getting started. Wait until you see what's next. So I just want you to hold that thought, wait until you see what's next. And add one more thought to our reflection for today, and that's that Advent is about waking up. Though the season and the weather and everything around us talks about slowing down, the slowing down is actually a waking up from the humdrum of survival. You know, waking up from a life that's lived apart from God's plan, from just doing whatever it takes to survive in a world that's not really in tune with kingdom or with God's values. Waking up from mere survival to become a people who will stand on a high mountain and who don't fear to cry out with joy that God is here. That's what scripture says. You'll be people who stand on a high mountain and say, wait till I tell you what's next. And so what are God's plans for this world? I'd invite you this Advent to think, am I aware or am I clear about what God's dream is for my life, for my community, for my island, for my people? What are these things that God says are so important that come after us slowing down and taking time to notice God and being present with God, that call us beyond ourselves. So knowing God and knowing oneself as beloved by God is the beginning, not the end of the story. That's my suggestion this Advent, that the Christian disciple is called now to not only accept the love of God, and that's not an easy thing to do. It's easy to say, I love God. It's harder to say God loves me exactly as I am, exactly as I'm not. God loves me and sees me. But when we can begin to fall into that love and let it hold us, it will change our lives. Because then everything is love. So we straighten paths to God. We clear access to grace so that we are one with God. That's what incarnation really is. Human and divine aren't separate and apart, but in some way, it's all connected. As we come to know God as the one who loves us, as we come to know we don't need to earn that love, we might want to clear the crooked paths, straighten the ways, so that that love can fill our lives up. We might want to pothole the places where we have said, logically, like you can't really trust the God who really would know me could love me. No, we want to fill in the rough places, straighten the paths, and fully receive the grace of God. And that does mean challenging ourselves where we've been lazy, not by beating ourselves up, but by coming back and focusing on Jesus, focusing on what God asks of us, focusing on how we're being called, so that the very path beneath our feet gets straighter and easier to walk. So my invitation to you this Advent, is to allow yourself to be still and to hear God who loves you in your life. But that invitation would lead you to look around and see all people, all creatures, all things as beloved by God and worthy of your love. No one needs to earn your love. No creature is wrong or in the wrong place. All of these things are God-given. Knowing that we are loved is only the beginning, but it is a very good place to start. And so I share with you an Advent poem by Mary Oliver, as I wish you a blessed Advent. She writes, "Dear Lord, I have swept and I have washed, but still nothing is as shining as it should be for you. Under the sink, for example, is an uproar of mice. It is the season of their many children. What shall I do? And under the eaves and through the walls, the squirrels have gnawed their ragged entrances, but it is the season when they need shelter. So what should I do? And the raccoon limps into the kitchen and opens the cupboard while the dog snores. The cat holds the pillow. What shall I do? Beautiful is the new snow falling in the yard and the fox who is staring boldly up the path to the door. And I still believe you will come, Lord, you will. When I speak to the fox, the sparrow, the lost dog, the shivering sea goose, know that I am really speaking to you whenever I say, as I do all morning and afternoon, come in, come in." Mary Oliver invites us to say to the world, all that God has made is good. Come in, come in. It's safe. Blessed Advent.
So at this point of our podcast, we thank Noreen for that, and we go for our final piece of music. Piece of music, I think you suggested that I play it yourself. It was a beautiful piece of music. It's by John Michael Talbot.
Yeah, so it's Emmanuel, so Behold the Kingdom.
A sign shall be given, a virgin will conceive. Human baby bearing undiminished deity. The glory of the nation, a light for all to see, and hope for all who will embrace his warm reality. Emmanuel. Our God is with us, and if God is with us, who could stand against us? Our God is with us, Emmanuel. Shadow of death, a glorious light has dawned. For all who stumble in the darkness, behold, the kingdom.